We're going to be turning to chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel. Now, chapter 5 through 7 contains what is called the Sermon on the Mount. Well, verse 1 says, "And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, the disciples came unto him." And so it's been called the Sermon on the Mount. It was a sermon preached on a mount. Some years back, I went through this Sermon on the Mount, verse by verse, through verse 7, all the way to the end, and we looked at it verse by verse. Now, our text today is verse 13 of chapter 5. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Before we go to that text and spend some time on it, let's read verses 1 through 16 for some context. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." The immediate context of our text is first a summary of certain character traits of a faithful and true Christian, followed by the Lord's gracious assurances to his people, who, because they do live faithfully, then suffer reproach, slander, and even worse, for his name's sake and for their faithfulness to his word. This is then followed by our text, which presses home the church's duty to persevere in doctrinal purity, obedient practice, willing service, and faithful witness. That's all comprehended in the following verses. There is here in our text a severe warning, but it's preceded by a wonderful promise, urging us on to faithfulness, even when that faithfulness entails some reproach, some sacrifice, and even if it brings persecution. Ye are the salt of the earth. This is a wonderful thing. Ye are the salt of the earth. Yet this is a condition and a blessing predicated on a vigilant, active faithfulness. And lacking that, there's a terrible price to be paid. "But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Following our text in verse 13, the Lord continues in verse 14 through 16, from the lesser to the even greater and even more glorious, though the former and the latter are parts of one inseparable whole. The church is called, commanded, and given the gifts and the effectual power by the Spirit with the Word to be the evangelical light of the world, preaching, proclaiming, and sharing the gospel in the world, and to be a sanctified, light-filled city set on a hill above the spiritual darkness and foolishness, carnality, confusion, wickedness, and the destruction of a fallen world. But clearly, going on in verses through 15 and 16, to be the light of the world, we must needs take the light of the gospel into the world. The true gospel of the remission of sins and of salvation through repentance toward God and faith in Christ. And further, we are each to strive to be not worldly, not compromised, but also not proud or quarrelsome, but as the apostle describes in Philippians chapter 2, the verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So our text is this: ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Now, without overemphasizing this grammatical point, I will say that the Lord Jesus addresses each Christian, but all of us together, the body of Christ, the true church, in saying ye. Each of us are to have, as Christ declares in Mark chapter 9, the verse 50, salt in ourselves. And by our text here, we are to be the salt of the earth. The church is made up of her members in union with her head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of us affect all of us, and all of us together are the church. Now, our text and the following three verses comprehend the local church in a given area, certainly, and then also the whole church within a nation, and even in the world. The condition of the local church is obviously contingent on the spiritual condition and faithfulness or lack of it of its members. The condition of the whole church within a nation is contingent on the condition of the various local churches, the parts of which make up the whole. The church as a whole may be, of course, in a terrible spiritual downgrade and backslidden condition filled with compromise and deception, and certainly then compromisers and deceivers, and savored with antinomianism and worldliness, but that doesn't mean a local church cannot and must not strive to be the salt of the earth, and of course in that necessarily also the light of the world in its theater of operations, and certainly to be a city set on a hill. At the same time, the minister and the members of the local church ought to be greatly concerned with the condition of the church of Jesus Christ as a whole in the nation. And this for four reasons. As we look at our text, ye are the salt of the earth. And of course, we keep in mind, ye are the light of the world. We ought to be concerned about the church of Christ as a whole in the nation. We ought to be concerned for the glory and honor of our Father, of God our Father, and of Christ Jesus our Savior and Lord, including the authority and reverence of the Word of God. We ought to be greatly concerned for the spiritual good and effectual spiritual power and the purity of Christ's blood-bought church. We ought to be concerned for the salvation of souls. We ought to be concerned about the future of our own children, grandchildren, and generations of Christians to come. Now, our text contains a pointed, urgent, infallible warning. When a church loses its savor, it's good for nothing, nothing at all. It's worthless as to any true, lasting good for men or the glory of God. It's good only to be trampled underfoot of men. That is to say, to be trodden underfoot by a world of wicked men and women. And here, I will say, as we think of the church as the salt of the earth, I will say a world of wicked men and women made the more darker and wicked and crueler and lawless and depraved because the church has lost her savor. When things come to this state, the small remnant of faithful Christians living in that nation will inevitably suffer, though the Lord will not leave or forsake them and will be pleased to strengthen their hearts with grace and their hands for faithful service. Yet we ought to desire to see the church truly being the salt of the earth and, of course, the light of the world. It's impossible that the church would be one without being the other. It's impossible that we would be, as the church, the salt of the earth, that preserving Christian presence and influence, but not the savor of Christ, thinking now in the sense of 2 Corinthians 2, the verses 14 through 17, in which savor there has the meaning of fragrance. When speaking of first ministers and then certainly also the faithful body of Christ, being the savor of Christ in the world through the preaching and proclaiming of the gospel of Christ. We ought to also realize the inestimable blessings for us, our children, and the world around us when the church is the salt of the earth, not to mention the light of the world. Our text deals specifically with the church as the salt of the earth, and we have this grave warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. It sounded during his Sermon on the Mount. If the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. We have the beginnings of this in our nation today. We've come to a crucial hour. May the Spirit of the Lord speak to our hearts today and to others beyond the walls of this church. Speak both conviction and comfort. Our text, you are the salt of the earth, but the salt have lost his savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Well, as everybody knows, salt is both a preservative and it's also used to bring out the flavor of foods. In our text, the preserving quality of salt is in view. The use of salt preserves from putrefaction and decay. Yeah, the salt of the earth, the faithful church of Jesus Christ is the salt of the earth in that her steadfast faithfulness, her spiritual walk, her sincere witness for the Word of God, that is by her ministers and members, and also with regard to preserving influences, I said also, her members' day in and day out interaction with the world. Just our day in and day out interaction as Christians with the world, as we speak of now a preserving influence, all of this is graciously used by the Holy Spirit to hold back and preserve the world around us, around such a church, from putrefying and plunging into utter lawlessness and darkness and open depravity and hard-hearted cruelty. Salt is used in our text as a figure of speech to press home a truth, but figures have their limitations. I want you to keep that in mind as we continue on in this message. Keep in mind this, that without the faithful preaching and sharing of the gospel in the world, without men and women being brought to Christ, the church as the salt of the earth can still not hold back the inevitable. But if the church is not the salt of the earth, she will harden the hearts of worldlings and she will hasten the inevitable. Now, because of the condition of the heart of fallen men and women, any people, and certainly any nation which is without the strong, active, preserving presence and evangelical witness of the faithful, separated, sanctified church, that people will descend ever deeper and more so into that condition described in Romans 1, the verses certainly 18 through 32. I'll just quote 29 through 31, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. This is the end of it. And prior to us coming to Christ, this would have been the end of us, if not for the restraining grace of God and using that preserving, enlightening influence of the church in this nation during our time, but certainly much more so prior to our time. There was still much of that remaining, and we thank God for it. But this is the end of it all. Ephesians 4, verse 19 speaks of those who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. This is a natural progression when the church is not the salt of the earth. Certainly, this condition, in any nation, you will see a certain amount of those who are lost, utterly sunk in depravity and darkness and cruelty, certainly. But what happens is a whole people becomes sunk in that when the church is not the salt of the earth and certainly not the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. A local church, and in times of great downgrade, the church in a nation, minus a small remnant always, is worthless as a preservative in the way I earlier described if it's lost its savor. If it's lost its savor in our text, meaning its preserving characteristics and qualities and ways and walk and witness, such a church will end up trodden under the foot of men. For a season at least, for a very long time perhaps, until the Lord's honor and the authority of his word have been vindicated, his church rightly chastened and purified, his threshing floor once again cleared of chaff. Now how is it that a church and the church in a nation loses its savor? And so the Lord will not and cannot, without violating his own righteousness and contemning his own word, use such a church to restrain a nation of fallen men and women from plunging into lawlessness, darkness, depravity, cruelness, and inevitably the nation coming under tyranny. Let alone, how could the Lord use such a church to be the evangelical light of the world to the saving of souls? I say a church which has lost its savor. How can that church be used, even as the light of the world, even for a needed spiritual awakening of some magnitude, which is also essential in preventing our nation from descending into a dark night of neo-paganism? We cannot be the salt of the earth if we're not the light of the world. A lesser, in some sense, salt of the earth is contingent on the greater, the light of the world. There is nothing greater as a force, a spiritual force, than the gospel. And so as we're out in the world as the salt of the earth, we must also be the light of the world. The church, as the salt of the earth, preserves to some degree, even as the church, as the light of the world, is used of the Lord to save souls and make new creatures, full of grace and light and life, make new creatures of fallen men and women. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Church and churches begin to lose their savor when ministers and then members begin to compromise the Word of God in doctrine and practice, or in some cases in practice, if not in doctrine. But I want to say, in the latter case that I just mentioned, I want to say it's impossible really to compromise the Word only in practice, but not in doctrine. If we consider what doctrine is, the teachings the Scriptures contain, and we consider all the doctrines of the Scriptures, all the teachings concerning faith and practice, not just those foundational doctrines concerning God and man, the law and sin, condemnation and grace, regeneration and life everlasting. We all know of the decades-long, miserably corrupted nature, the new Arminian wing of new evangelicalism. We know, too, that it wasn't long before some Reformed churches and seminaries were drawn into the new evangelical movement last century. But now we see the grotesque spectacle of Reformed ministers, solid and sound when it comes to preaching on the Trinity, the Godhead, the deity and humanity of Christ, heaven and hell, on justification, regeneration, the effectual work of the Holy Spirit and the salvation of sinners, and so forth. But they are not faithful in practicing, for instance, the doctrine of separation. And to add insult to injury, that is even more insult to Christ Jesus and the Scriptures, and more injury to the body and cause of Christ, these men, these soft-handed, ivory-tower, smooth-talking academics, these celebrity ministers walk around in their long robes loving the praises of men and not truly contending for the faith, quite the opposite, corrupting the church. And further, being embedded, many of them, in a disgusting, pride-fueled, profit-driven complex of corrupt publishing houses, plush conferences, and various compromised ministries and organizations. Now, all of these smug, puffed-up money changers ought to have their tables turned over, and they ought to be whipped out of the Church of Christ, verbally whipped out of the Church of Christ. But to return back to this question, how does a church and the church in a nation lose its savor? It starts, as I've already said, with compromise of the Word of God with regard to doctrine and practice. It begins with the lying, deadly, self-serving mindset that some things clearly taught in the Word of God can be compromised, perhaps even ignored, either because, well, they're not seen to be all that important, or they interfere with some personal desire or goal, perhaps a ministry goal, some selfish goal or desire, or even because supposedly some greater good will be accomplished. Let us do evil that good may come. Inevitably, a corrupt interpretation of the Scriptures is then adopted, in which the Scriptures no longer interpret themselves. Scripture doesn't interpret Scripture, but a desired outcome or situation or relationship interprets the Scriptures. I'll give you an example, just one of many I could give. Some months back, I read a short defense made by a denomination minister on behalf of a celebrity minister of the same denomination, a man who was deeply embedded in the grossly ecumenical and worldly Refo 500 organization, and at that time resisting all pressure to sever himself from Refo 500, let alone repent and warn others. He has yet to do that, repent and warn others. He may be out of it now after being greatly pressured for, what is it, a year and a half. But at any rate, the justification offered by this minister's fellow minister was just a short, obnoxious wresting of the Scriptures. He quoted the words of our Lord to the disciples he sent out to preach the gospel in Israel. Go your ways, Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Then this minister, in defense of his celebrity brother, had the audacity to ask others to pray for that man who was deeply involved in spiritual fornication with the Roman church and various apostate Protestants. He said, pray for him, because his master, speaking of this Refo 500 and this celebrity minister being involved, his master, the Lord Jesus, has sent him as a lamb among wolves. It's an absolute perversion of that text. And this is what I'm talking about. Just reinterpret the scriptures. Just rest it. You can justify anything. Is there a desire to justify ecumenical associations with Rome, the mother of harlots, or even some apostate Protestant church or ministry? Just rest the scriptures, and you can justify it. Well, you can justify it with a growing number of evangelicals. Is there a failure to separate from brethren who are ecumenical or otherwise openly disobedient? Just rest the scriptures. Apply that new hermeneutic and justify such obedience. You might even claim that the people you're defending, or yourself, if you're involved in this sort of disobedience, are actually obedient and honoring Christ by this new hermeneutic. Is there a desire to justify rap or rock and roll as Christian and God-honoring? Is there a desire to justify unfaithful Bible translations or women Bible teachers and leaders, beer drinking? Beer drinking by evangelicals, friendship with the world? The children of Christian families educated by the morally putrid, spiritually dark state school system? How about immodest dress or tattoos or piercings, or whatever the desire or goal may be? If the scriptures interfere with it, the great multitude are now willing, and they are so lacking in love and fear for God, our Father in Christ Jesus, our Savior, that they simply wrest the scriptures to justify the unjustifiable, making evil good and good evil, light darkness and darkness light. This is what's being done. And people will justify staying in churches that are not faithful because they don't want to go to a faithful church for some reason. They'll justify not even being part of a faithful church when they have opportunity, and they'll just stay home and family church, as it's called. They have opportunity. My heart goes out to those who don't have a faithful church within 2 hours, maybe, or more. What are they to do? They're in a terrible predicament, it's true. But there are so many who just by choice stay in unfaithful churches or less than faithful, or they just, as they say, family church. God will not and cannot use, though, such churches, such a church in a nation, as we're talking about, that has lost its savor, that has become unfaithful to the word of God. God will not use such a church in a nation, certainly, as the salt, the preserving salt of the earth, holding back a flood tide of darkness, depravity, cruelty, and tyranny. How can such a church act as a savoring preservative when it's lost its savor? Well, it can't, any more than it can be the light of the world, because now it has darkness in it. Some measure of darkness. It can't be either a city set on a hill. If the church is to be the salt of the earth, her members must be taught right concerning first, essential, foundational doctrine and right practice, including regarding the preaching of the gospel, the worship of God, the government and function of the church, and all doctrine and all teachings having to do with God, with man, with sin, salvation, with heaven, hell, faith, and practice. To be the salt of the earth, Christians must also be the evangelical light of the world. There is no chance we can be one without the other. We must take the gospel out into the world around us. In truth, the church ought to saturate the world with the gospel of repentance and salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. As for being either the light of the world or the salt of the earth, Christians need to be sound in doctrine and practice. They need to be also of sound Christian character. So we think of the salt of the earth. This comprehends also our interaction day by day with the world. We need to be filled with the graces of God and growing in the wisdom and knowledge of spiritual things. We need to live as a separated people, a pilgrim people. But specifically speaking of being the salt of the earth, and that is the subject of our text, Christians must strive to be well-educated also, right across the board, as to the right application of God's word to all issues and circumstances of life. I want to turn to just one example of many to make that point. Just one. One example. Right now, this nation is rapidly accepting even sodomite marriage. It is not just activist judges forcing this on the people. More and more of the population are now saying, well, I don't see any problem with that. Well, no marvel. For decades, millions of Christians have been taught that all sins are the same, rather than the truth that while all sin condemns the sinner, some sins are more heinous and provoking of God, and in this world more dangerous and deadly, more so, that is, than other sins. And Christians have been taught that sodomites should not, in general, be discriminated against, let alone should the civil government hold such acts to be criminal, as was the case in all states of the Union until the mid-1960s in this United States of America. But this betrays the Word of God. And it's not mercy, but it's cruelty all around. This savors the world around us with error because this has been taught in the world by Christian politicians, by high-profile ministers, by pro-family groups. For decades now, high-profile ministers, evangelical activist leaders, and Christian politicians have been savoring the world with gross, unbiblical, God-dishonoring error with regard to homosexual acts. And I'm just using one example here with regard to one aspect of being the salt of the earth. I want to stress that. But it is important, not just this one thing, but the point I'm making, the church, including ministers and people and Christian politicians, have not been the salt of the earth when it comes to this horrible, provoking, destructive sin. The point I'm making, using this one example, is that the church has lost then the ability, the power, and the blessing to be the salt of the earth because she's become corrupted herself. In understanding, in practice, certainly in teaching, she has become corrupted. And certainly we have to say that as we look at the church herself, before we even look at her in the world, she's become corrupted with regard to the sanctification, the worship, the walk, and the service of her people as the church. Now, this is our first concern and a first importance, that the church herself be a sanctified city set on a hill, that we understand right doctrine with regard to God, with regard to God the Father, Christ Jesus, his Son, the Holy Spirit, that we understand all gospel doctrine, that we have a right understanding of an outworking of the gospel doctrine, of all the doctrines of our faith, that we understand the government of the church, and so on and so forth. But we also, if we're going to be the salt of the earth, what I just mentioned is of first concern and of first importance, but we also need to have a right understanding and knowledge with regard to the application of the Word of God right across the board, including with regard to the function and the duty of the civil government. Else we're going to savor the world with error. Returning to the issue of sodomite marriage, Christians are rightfully upset because lawless federal judges are ignoring the right application of the U.S. Constitution. They're even perverting it and its foundation, the Declaration of Independence, to justify rulings which legitimize sodomite so-called marriage. And not to mention other rulings which are an assault on religious freedom and free speech. Increasingly, we're seeing these kind of rulings. And so we say, lawless judges, they don't uphold the written Constitution. And Christians are rightly upset because we have a president and an attorney general who just boldly, utterly warp, twist, wrest, pervert the written Constitution. It's all lawlessness, isn't it? It's antinomianism, nomos, law, anti, against. But for decades, antinomianism has been growing and flourishing in the church in so many ways. Now, even among Reformed Protestant ministers claiming to be following in the footsteps of the Puritans. So the wicked president and attorney general and wicked judges play fast and loose with the written Constitution. But how many ministers and Christians in general play fast and loose with the revealed Word of God? We have that here too. Here it is. It's in writing as well. Revealed Word of God, preserved Word of God, inerrant Word of God, not the Word of man. The president and his cronies are defended and excused, even made heroes of, by an adoring following, a selfish following. Unfaithful celebrity ministers are likewise defended and excused by their adoring, selfish following. Now, which is worse? And which is more dangerous and destructive to the church and to the nation and more obnoxious and provoking to God? You must know it's when his ministers act as so many are acting, when they're so antinomian, when they twist and pervert and ignore and trample over his word, all in the name of faithfulness. Of course that's more provoking of God. Of course it's more dangerous and destructive to the church and the nation. Now, using again this one example of homosexuality and thinking of how the church has savored the world with error in just that one case, I want to stress that we can be as biblical and right as can be on this issue or other matters relating to morality, for instance, in the civil government, and God will use such faithfulness to preserve to some extent and for some time a nation from plunging into the abyss, but without a faithful gospel church and gospel witness in the world, without an ongoing God-blessed work of soul-saving, the fear of the Lord and respect for his word will become scarce in the nation in time. There will be more and more who are not the least bit concerned with what the word of God might say, their consciences being more and more hardened and seared as with a hot iron, and then to plunge into darkness, depravity, and lawlessness will constantly accelerate. The church cannot forever preserve our nation from that state by taking a right biblical stand on various evils, including with regard to civil polity. But at the same time, the Lord is pleased when we do take that right stand. He is pleased to use it to savor the nation to some extent for a time. And then if we're the light of the world, he is pleased to save souls and bring more and more light to more and more people, saving light. But I will tell you, to savor the nation with error displeases the Lord. I say by itself, savoring the nation, being the salt of the earth, won't forever stop her from plunging into the abyss. You must have the light of the gospel at work. But to savor the nation with error displeases the Lord. And rather than acting as a preservative, speeds up the putrefaction of the world around us. We cannot act in the world as a preservative if we are contributing to darkness. We cannot be used of the Lord to hold back the world from a plunge into utter pagan darkness if we are spreading darkness ourselves. And we certainly can't be the evangelical light of the world. Now, as for savoring society with error, we ought to consider this, though. We ought to consider this, which is even more important, I believe. What sort of so-called worship does the world see the church involved in? What sort of God-dishonoring worship do they see? What sort of mocking of God and a teaching the world then to hold him as unholy and mock him themselves? What about that when we think of being the salt of the earth? What about that? And consider how the new evangelicals have justified popery before the whole world as Christian. What about that? Is that acting as the salt of the earth? Is that not savoring the earth with grievous, grievous, dark error? And we could give many, many similar examples, including the promotion to the world by evangelical ministers and people of movies such as The Passion of the Christ and currently The Son of God. Oh, there's a savoring going on, but it's not of the preservative nature whatsoever in those cases. The vast majority of the church in this nation is neither fit as to spiritual condition and faithfulness, nor equipped as to knowledge and understanding to truly be the salt of the earth by her presence, by her character, by her example, by her witness, and by the effectual power of the Holy Spirit. God will not use an unsavored church to be the salt of the earth, preserving the people of this nation from an eventual free fall into darkness, lawlessness, depravity, along with the inevitable consequent and companion, which is tyranny. Thanks both to unfaithful ministers on the one hand and cowardly ministers on the other, the spiritual downgrade of the church continues apace, picking up speed as the ignored, insulted, grieved Holy Spirit increasingly withdraws his influences. Yet they go happily on their way, building their kingdoms, in many cases making their profits, feathering their nests, and rejoicing in the praises of men. When a church and churches and the great majority of the church in a nation does not diligently guard and preserve the purity of doctrine and practice within herself, she begins to corrupt more and more. Then she loses her savor and becomes increasingly worthless to savor the world around her, since she's filled with corruption more and more. In fact, she begins to savor the world with error and increase the darkness and increase the contempt for God and his word, because such a church has a contempt for God and his word, and such a church more and more has darkness in herself. The so-called light within her is darkness. And how great is the darkness? Such a church comes to the point when the Lord, merciful and long-suffering as he is, cannot and will not any longer use her as the salt of the earth. The inevitable effect is that the gates of hell are flung open, quite frankly, by the hands of unfaithful ministers, and the culture of the nation begins a downward plunge toward the place described in Romans chapter 1, even as the civil government becomes more lawless and hostile toward the Word of God and the Church of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how many churches there are in a nation. They can be on every corner. And even if those churches have doctrine, at least their stated doctrine is sound, if those churches, by and large, through compromise of the Word of God, have lost their savor, the world around them will no longer be preserved from utter moral putrefaction and lawlessness and eventually tyranny directed toward the civil and religious liberties of the citizens, especially the liberties of Christians. Now, we're rapidly approaching the point when the Protestant evangelical Bible-believing church as a whole in this nation, and we have to begin to put quotes around Bible believing, don't we? But I include Reformed evangelical churches are utterly ineffectual as the salt of the earth, let alone the evangelical light of the world then. We can clearly hear the approaching footsteps of those eager and determined to tread underfoot Christian liberty, and even the church herself. Events toward that end are quickening apace, even as so many ministers whose God is their belly, that is their lust for a name, a large church, a wide following, a reputation, a legacy, a life of security and comfort, and in not a few cases, a lust for filthy lucre. Even as such ministers selfishly, sinfully, traitorously occupy themselves with building their own comfortable little kingdoms. But, of course, it's all, you know, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And a growing number of God's people apparently love to have it so. Yeah, the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. What are we to do? You and I, and all that would seek to be faithful in times like these, what are we to do? Well, first, I will tell you, we ought never, ever to contemn small things, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. You and I, and this little church cannot reform the whole church. But we can do our part. We can diligently nourish and guard the savor of Pilgrim's Covenant Church so that the Lord would be pleased to use her in our theater of operation as the preserving salt of the earth and the evangelical light of the world. Every sincere, faithful Christian and every church solid in doctrine and faithful in practice and desiring to stand at this hour in the gap ought to do the same, trusting the Lord, resting in Him, and waiting on Him. Now, at the risk of sounding like I'm just running quickly through a laundry list of to-do items, and not even a complete one, I just want to remind us of some important truths concerning the church being the salt of the earth. That is the topic in view here. That is the issue that we're looking at. That is the subject of our text. And I mention, before I do this, that I'm sure we all know our own weaknesses. We all know how much we every day need fresh stores of grace from God through Christ, and how much we need the effectual power of God working in our lives, and how much we need the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus every day. We know these things, I trust. But we ought to be, all of us, faithfully, believingly, and diligently praying. I mentioned believingly praying. We all have so much need to grow in grace and holiness and wisdom and knowledge and all the graces of God. We all have much to pray about with regard to our own spiritual condition, don't we? But we ought to also pray that the Lord would bring revival to the church and an awakening in the world. Remember the parable the Lord told to stress this truth, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We ought to pray, certainly, and prepare our hearts for the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. I cannot stress enough how important this day is to the spiritual welfare of our souls. This is the day when we ought to be equipped. This is the day when we ought to be edified. This is the day when we ought to be encouraged. This is the day when we ought to be refreshed. This is the day when we ought to want this for our own souls, our families, and we want to do everything, I trust, to see all of us together receive such blessing, such necessary blessing. And it is a day to rejoice in the Lord and the beauty of holiness, and to cheer one another on. We certainly ought to give careful, faithful attendance of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, not just from the pulpit, but take advantage of other opportunities that are provided, we might say, through the pulpit, and not let any of it just slip, and make a right application. We ought to be humble. It's easy to criticize. The lawless judges, as I said, the lawless president, the lawless this and the lawless that. What about us? Maybe we have a little antinomianism in our own heart. What attention do we give to the preaching of the word? What attention do we give to the exhortations of the minister? Right across the board. What is it? Do we listen? Or do we just reject it when we want to reject it? I have noticed, especially in the last decade or so, there are a good many Christians who almost seem to say, if a faithful minister urges this on me, if I don't feel it's right within that narrow area that I've marked off that I have to obey, that I have to do these things, I'm not going to do it. In fact, I'm going to just by nature reject it, as spoiled children do. Spoiled children do that. Sometimes the parent says hi, they say hello. Do and they don't. So on and so forth. It's that foolishness bound up in the heart of a child, and I tell you, we're getting more and more childish adults. Spiritually childish in other ways as well. We have to take care. We have to take advantage of all that we're given and offered. And we have to listen to those who may be more experienced in life and certainly with regard to the application of the Word of God as well. We need to listen or we pay a price, and we need to be diligent against drifting and compromise and growing cold. Couldn't we become that way? Any of us? We have to be diligent and diligent for each other. And we ought to be studying ourselves the Scriptures and seeking to be faithful with what the Scriptures say. And we ought to be encouraging one another, exhorting one another on. We ought to be diligent in our responsibilities to build up the church. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. How important is that, to be faithful in that? Well, if we lose our savor, we can't be the salt of the earth. And if we don't embrace light, the light God gives us through the Scriptures and in other ways, if we don't seek after it and hunger and thirst for it, how can we be the light of the world if we don't go forward in knowledge and understanding and wisdom with humility and yet with strength? We're not going to be the light of the world. We're not going to be the salt of the earth. We ought to do our part to equip ourselves from the Scriptures to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We need to each do our part. All of us together, ministers have to lead. We have to make sacrifices sometimes. We have to offend people sometimes. We have to share truth with brethren rather than just letting them prattle on about things that are offensive to God. And of course, it affects all of us, and it's going to affect your children and grandchildren. With such, we need to let our speech... Colossians 4, the verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. We have to keep always foremost the honor and glory of Christ and the good of his blood-bought church. We need to speak up. We need to warn. We need to exhort others. We think of relatives we may have that are evangelicals or friends. Maybe we have acquaintances. We maybe shouldn't be such close friends with some people, but we need to speak up. And if they're offended, they're offended. If that's the end of that, that's the end of that. These are very perilous times. This is a critical hour. We need to be serious about this. A spoiled people who have always been somehow rescued from all of their dilemmas, from all of their needs, from all of their folly, doesn't seem to be able to grasp that we have come to a crucial hour. We ought to support, as we're able, other faithful pilgrim churches and ministers, and look for relationships with faithful Christians And we ought to support worthy ministry works, but we ought to keep that standard where it needs to be. If the ministry work begins to slide, if it becomes unfaithful, we should have nothing to do with it. We should have nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with unfaithful ministers or ministries. Nothing. Using a biblical standard of measurement. We ought to strive to be well-educated and educate our children, the young of the church. As we look at being the salt of the earth, we need to educate properly. But also, again, looking at being the salt of the earth comprehensively. Certainly, of course, we need to educate with regard to doctrine and church government and church ministry and church history. For to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And also, though, we need to be educated. If we're to be the salt of the earth, a preserving influence, we need to be educated with regard to the role and jurisdiction of the civil government, the law of God and its application of criminal law and civil polity. We can even think of economics and other things. What does the Bible teach? We need to know. Christians are too light and lazy. They don't know. They have no way of even many of them explaining. Well, what does the Bible teach with regard to, well, we just talked about homosexuality. What should the civil government be doing there? What's its responsibility within its jurisdiction? What's its jurisdiction? What does the Bible say? They don't know. They have no idea. Many of them haven't got a foggy clue with regard to what does the Bible teach concerning economics? What about charity? What about so many things? Now, if we're going to be the salt of the earth, we ought, as I spoke of earlier, strive to display true Christian character too. We can talk about, you know, speaking up and speaking truth on these various things that are so critical to the future of this nation even, but we need to have true Christian character and display that out in the world every day. With regard to our doings and dealings with the world, I'm not talking about the warped new evangelicalism, that sort of character preached there. If we were going to be like that, we'd all be horsey women and we'd all be effeminate, limp-wristed men. That's not what I'm talking about, and you know it. But I say true Christian character. The Bible urges us, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Colossians 3, the verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And Colossians 3, the verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And we need to be faithful in our open-air ministry witness, sowing gospel seed, sharing the gospel of free grace, the remission of sins, regeneration, and life everlasting through regeneration toward God and faith in Christ. We can be, so to speak, as salty as can be, but we also have to be sharing the light of Christ. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. And finally, and I said it sounds like a laundry list. I didn't mean to make it sound that way. And I know that it's incomplete, but I want to mention this. If we're to be the salt of the earth, not to mention the light of the world, then we need to rest and trust in the Lord. Rest and trust in the Lord and be grateful to the Lord. And rejoice in the Lord always. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And be assured no matter what the future brings, the Lord will most assuredly bless and strengthen and comfort those who, in spite of all weaknesses, in spite of all setbacks, in spite of all hard spiritual battles or trials, seek to honor him and be faithful and to be fruitful. So we're talking about a way of life. And I don't mean to lay any hard burdens on anyone today. I don't mean that at all. We're just talking about a way of life. It doesn't preclude rejoicing in God our Savior. It doesn't preclude enjoying, richly enjoying the blessings he's given us even in this world. It does not. But we have to be a people who are serious here. These are serious times. And in closing, I just want to mention, within specifically our text, being the salt of the earth, I just want to stress that we've come to a critical hour. And there used to be, for a while, an obnoxious bumper sticker that some selfish older people made use of. It said, "I'm spending my children's inheritance." And of course, they were going through their second childhood. I would say to selfish, immature, self-centered Christians today to consider that they're spending their children's and grandchildren's temporal peace, safety, and religious liberties by their foolishness, by their folly, by their selfishness, by their childish way of life. We ought to be concerned for the honor and glory of Christ. We ought to be concerned for the good of His church. But we ought to also be concerned for our sons and our daughters, our wives, and our houses, so to speak. I'm thinking of Nehemiah 4, verse 14. A while back, as we go through our Bible reading in the morning, in our house, we were there, and they were building the wall, and they were being greatly threatened by the heathens, just as the church is being greatly threatened today by the heathens. Nehemiah says, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible." But not to be afraid. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Our first concern is God, His glory, His honor, and His church. But I'm telling you, this hour we've come to, how you act as Christians will have a great bearing on what sort of a future your children and their grandchildren and generations yet unborn will have. Amen.